And we turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to begin at verse 1. And, well, before I go further, I might say next Saturday night we're going to have our fellowship supper. I'll be giving pictures of our trip to Canada last summer. So we trust you'll be up for that. In taking up this chapter and chapter 10, two very solemn and important chapters in your Bible, it'd be nice to just give you a little outline that'll make it easy. Now let us notice in verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us, I want you to underline those two words, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do. Now, are we speaking of someone that there present? I can say this morning about let us, or we do, because you're right here. But then when you get into the next passage, the passage that has to do with apostates, I want you to know the change. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those, this is somebody in another building, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they, in the other room, shall fall away to renew them again, unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God, and put into an open shame. Now you have a description of the apostate. Now notice he's coming back in verse 9 after that passage. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And you go on the rest of the chapter, that ends, and you'll find we're referred to. So the first three verses, we're talking about these here. The next two verses, we're talking about somebody in another room. Then he comes back to these. The point is, the ones he's speaking to in the first three verses are born-again Christians. They were Jews. Some of them were very weak. They were Jews who had been saved by the grace of God. But there are some there, and Paul knows who they are, who have made another choice. They have seen a lot about the gospel, and we'll refer to that later, and they've gone back to Judaism. And they're the ones he has in mind when he speaks of they, those, them. After he presents that case, then at the end of the chapter, he comes back to the Christian right there, these young Hebrew converts. And the same thing is true over in chapter 10, if you mind turning over there. I will be going back over this in the message, so it will be clear in your mind. Chapter 10, you'll notice how in verse 1, he starts off, the law having made a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, and never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For them would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have conscience of sin. And you read on down to verse 26, if you will, and you'll find these talking about Christians. And the wonderful thing about the blood and sacrifice of Christ and Christ's high priestly work. And so the true Christians are taking up the first 25 verses of chapter 10. Now notice, he's going back to those apostates again in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking forth of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy to who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy or common thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if you read the rest of the chapter, he goes back again to those Christians, those Jewish Christians, using the word us and we and so on. So it's very interesting in these two chapters, and they're difficult to understand, to note how he begins talking to those here present. And then he refers to apostates. And then he carries out the rest of the chapter talking about these young Christians. Chapter 10, the same thing. The first 25 verses, he's talking about the Christians. And then he thinks of that awful, fearful judgment that's coming. And when he's through that, he goes back at the end of the chapter and talks to these young Christians. We read one of the most solemn verses, I think, in your Bible, that judgment that is to come, and it's going to come on apostates. Now, what is an apostate? One who is a revolter, or he may be one who denounces his faith and goes back to something else, or he could be a turncoat, or he could be a deserter, a double dealer, or one he's just a renegade, or one who has forsaken known truth and gone back to his old life. That is an apostate. And this awful judgment we read about in these verses is the judgment that will fall upon them. And you must remember he's writing to Jews on this occasion. And so we've got to keep that in mind. When you think of this willful sin we mentioned in chapter 10, who are the victims of that awful judgment that he speaks of that is to come? It's those who have sinned willfully. Now that needs some qualifying. You sin every day as a Christian, for the thought of foolishness is sin. So, would you be in line for that fearful judgment? Sin, whatsoever is not of faith, is sin. And if you sometime if you're not living in faith and fellowship with the Lord, you're in disobedience, will this judgment suit that kind of sin? He that knoweth to do God and do good, doeth it not. To him it is sin. You've had many a chance to do something good, and you didn't do it. Will you have brought upon you that fearful and awful judgment he's talking about? Absolutely not. And if you break the law, we're told to keep the law. That is the laws of the land. You read about that in Romans. Do you break the laws of the land? Have you never willfully broken the laws of land? The speed limit is 55. And you know it. Yet you willfully went over 55. 60, 65. You are willfully sinning. Do you think this judgment will come upon you? Will these sins, these various sins I've mentioned and many others, invite that awful judgment? For instance, maybe you told a lie, or you stole something, you've sworn, committed adultery, committed murder. Will you have that judgment? If we sins will be. If that kind of sin will bring this awful judgment, then David should have got it. For he sinned willfully. He premeditated adultery. He premeditated murder when he had Uriah put to death. But God didn't pour on David that sin. God forgave him because David repented. He repented of that sin. Well, who's going to get this awful judgment? I think you can have that in verse 6. I quoted part of it at verse 6 and 6, and I also quoted the rest of it in chapter 10. This is the sin. They crucify afresh the Son of God and put him to an open shame, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing or a common thing, and unless despite or insulted the Spirit of grace. Yes. That's the sin. An absolute repudiation of the person of Christ and what he did on the cross. They trampled under feet the Son of God and counted his blood an unholy thing, a common thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's the sin that's going to receive that awful judgment that is to come. Think of an atheist and an infidel. They haven't thought upon the Son of God an open shame. They don't believe in him. But some atheists and infidels live a good life. But here's a man who had a lot of religion. As verses 4 and 6 tell us, he had a lot of religion. He was a strict Jew. No moral charge. And yet he is going to get this awful judgment. A person who confesses to accept Christ and shows evidence of a change in life. He's even witnessed about Christ. Then he goes back to his old life after he claimed Christ as his Savior and that Christ changed him. He goes back. He has put Christ to an open shame. A man may do that in Albany, Georgia, and make a loud profession, and turn over a new leaf, and go to the church, and get involved, clean up his life. Then he goes back, like these people did. And you'll find them in a den of vice, drinking, cursing, swearing. A man goes over to him, he says, "Hey, what's happened? You witnessed to me about the Lord Jesus. You told me how he changed your life." He doesn't look that. That man has put Christ to an open shame. And these men, they crucified afresh the Son of God. They had another Golgotha in their hearts. Away with this man, away with this man. We'll not have him to reign over us. They are the ones, these apostates, who committed that sin for which they're going to receive that awful judgment from God. I'm not talking about professors. A lot of people make professions and join the church and find out later they were never truly born again. This is an amazing chapter when you think of what we've been looking into, and you'll notice also verse 26, willfully, after they have sinned willfully. They've sinned willfully after they receive the knowledge of the truth.
That's a strange statement. They've sinned willfully after they receive a knowledge of the truth. I want to give you some texts. Let us look at this one in John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples, notice that, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Here are a bunch of disciples that are following the Lord Jesus. They see his miracles. They hear his voice. They can't point a finger at him. And yet, he said something. And it went right home to their heart. And it made a difference between the men and the boys. They went back and walked no more with him. Can you imagine a person who's been walking with the Lord? He confesses the Lord. He talks about the wonders the Lord did. And then goes back to his old way, turns his back, goes in the opposite direction. That's what these people did in verse 6 and 66. They went back and walked no more with him. That's an apostate. You also have another case over in Luke 18:18. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. If you've got the real thing, you're going to get more. If you've got Christ, you're going to get more. But if you only have empty profession, and you've never been really born again, you're going to lose even what you have. Nothing. It shall be taken from him that which he seemeth. He didn't have. There was another case over in 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Notice that. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. Denying the Lord that bought them. Well, how does that come? The Lord bought them. Yes, friend, you read over in Matthew about the Lord paid the price for a field. He bought the field for the treasure that's in it. Jesus Christ paid the price for the salvation of every person in the world. But only those who accept him will be saved. Christ paid the price. He made it possible for everyone to be saved. And that chapter in Peter is a chapter of apostates. That's a solemn thing. They denied the Lord that bought them. And that other verse over in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, that is the Christian, and not for ours also, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ gave himself. He provided salvation for all in the world, but all are not going to be saved. I could give a gift to you, and you refuse it. That's been done. God has given you, offering you a gift, but you can refuse it. I paid for it. Out of my own money, I can say, I bought this. It's yours for the taking. You say, no, thank you. That's what's wrong with the world today. God sent his son to the cross. And he bought the field For the treasure, the sinners, the treasure of those who are born again, the true church of God. You can say no. And if you're not a Christian this morning, that's why you are not saved and not happy. You've been offered the salvation as a free gift. But you're shaking your head. Yes, a gift can be offered, but it can be refused. How sad this is. And yes, the truth of God concerning this, and again in the kingdom of heaven, I've already read that text, is like unto treasure in the field, of which when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth it all that he hath, and he bought that beast. Jesus Christ did exactly that. Now you come back to our text. And I want you to notice that in verse 30 and 31 of chapter 10. How remarkable that is, verses 30 and 31 of chapter 10. What's he saying there in connection with that text? Chapter 10 of the last two truly verses. It's in page Bible. It says in 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. That's a solemn thing. The Lord shall judge his people. Who are the ones that are being judged? Well, if you were to check your margin, the apostle here in that text, verse 30, he's quoting from the Old Testament. And this is what the Old Testament says in Deuteronomy 35 and 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. We just read that in the New Testament. Who's he talking to? Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And this is true of apostates. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people. We just read that in Hebrews 10. For the Lord shall judge his people, and repentance doth for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up all that. The Lord shall judge his people. He certainly did judge them in the Old Testament. Think. For instance, the case in Numbers 16 and 26. Here's the story of Korah and his company. And they were of the tribe of Levi, a tribe very close to the tabernacle, and from which the priesthood came. And here are a group of men in Israel. And what did they do? They jumped on Moses and Aaron. They said, why, you're not the only ones around here. We belong to the priesthood also. And they downgraded Moses and Aaron. They wanted to intrude into an office they were not qualified for. God says, these wicked men, I'll perform something never been done before. And he told Aaron and Moses, get the others away. I'm going to open the earth like a great big mouth. And they're going to swallow up these 250 rebels or apostates. And that's what happened. The ground opened and 250 men went down. The Lord certainly did judge his people. Who did he judge? The apostates. The ones who turned against Moses and Aaron. That's who the wicked are. The apostates. You have another instance over in Numbers 21. The Lord's people began to complain and murmur. God says to Moses, Moses, I've heard them complaining and saying, we're tired of that manna, that light bread. We want to go back to Egypt, where we had lots of good things to eat. God says, Moses, put up a serpent of brass, and whosoever shall look shall live. But it says, and many of the children of Israel died. I never thought this before. The night before last, I was laying awake. I don't think when God poured out a judgment, he did it indiscriminately. Women and children. I thought, well, God judges those who are wicked. He'd call them in chapter 16 wicked. And yet they were the tribe of Levi. You know, I thought this. I believe those snakes sought out the rebels. God knew how to get rid of the rebels. And many of them died under that plague and the poisoning of the serpents. The Lord will judge his people. He certainly will judge. And then you have another case over in chapter 10, and this is it. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Here are two men. And they were priests. Certainly they were among God's people. They were the sons of Aaron. And God had told them they had to get the fire from the brazen altar when they wanted to go in to the tabernacle. They repudiated the fire from the altar and concocted some other fire. Maybe some embers of wood. Or maybe some lumps of coal. Whatever it was. God said, that strange fire, you're bypassing the fire of the brazen altar. And God struck them dead. They shriveled up like a tinker. That's God judging the evil among his people. He's judging the apostates. He's judging those that have gone against his will. And that was too much. And God told Moses and Aaron, hold your peace. Don't you criticize. I know what I'm doing. I'm working on those apostates. Those men who went on claiming to be, and for a while they were good priests. But they turned back. And God judged. The Lord shall judge his people. No question about that, he'll do it. And he'll do it, even in this age. A man who would embrace Christianity and put on a big show and claim that he was a Christian, then after a while, he turns back, throws the whole thing over, and lives a life of wickedness. And the thing is, in connection with these Hebrews, it wasn't a case of moral decadence. It was that which pertained to the things of God. These men had walked with Christ. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They rushed in the law. They knew so much. They saw so much. And they turned back. And they became apostles. God says, they're the ones who are in for that awful judgment that I read a while ago. It's a thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When you start to think of the Old Testament, I was thinking on this too the other day. In the New Testament, our age, we speak of a person either being saved or lost. saved or lost. We're familiar with that language. Person saved, going to heaven, he's trusting in the blood of Christ. Another person's lost, he's going to heaven. There were only two in the Old Testament, two. And those who had faith, complete faith in the living God, were looked upon as the righteous. In the Old Testament, you're either righteous or wicked. Righteous or wicked. The Old Testament was divided too. Only two people lived throughout the Old Testament. In the sight of God, the righteous and the wicked. And the children of Israel were the righteous, the saved of Israel. Those you have in chapter 11 of Hebrews. There you have the saved of Israel. The faith of those various ones. They had faith in God. And this is an awesome thought when you think of all those nations, the Philistines and all those other crowds. According to the Bible, they've gone to hell. God is speaking about His people, who are such a favored people. And God certainly did work on those apostates. Apostates. And they are the wicked ones of the Old Testament. For those in chapter 11 of Hebrews were the righteous. When it comes to God disciplining, some say that this passage we've read speaks of God disciplining His Christians today. No. If you want to have God's dealing with a Christian today, turn to chapter 12 and you'll get it. He's dealing here with Jewish apostates who turn back from having a good knowledge of Christ. And they saw Him. And back to Judaism. As much to say to God, we'd sooner have the blood of animals than the blood of Jesus Christ. They went back to Judaism, the sacrifice of animals. They left grace, they went back to law. They never were in grace. They had a taste of it. But they were never truly born again. And you think, is it possible for a child of God to face this awful judgment we read in Hebrews chapter 10. You can look at the last verse of chapter 10. I think I mentioned a few minutes ago. And see what it says about the last of chapter 10. If I'm in keeping with what we've been saying. He says, on the pages, sir. Chapter 10 and the last verse. These pages are so thin I can hardly get them back. Alright, chapter 10 and the last verses. What does it say? But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That's where the apostates went. Perdition. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. How fearful about falling into the hands of a living God. Could that happen to a Christian? No, it could not happen to a Christian. If you want, there are four verses in Hebrews, you can look it up at your leisure. Four verses in Hebrews that speak of the living God, the living God, the living God, the living God. Two apply to the true Christian, two belong to the apostate. I'm going to give them to you. Here you have the lost. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There it is. And verse 31 of chapter 10 I just read, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's talking about the apostate. But now the truth for the saved in Hebrews. Hebrews 9 and 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God,
purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There you have the Christian. And then this lovely verse, the fourth time in Hebrews, the living God, it's in Hebrews 12 and 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God. Isn't that wonderful? The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of people, angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn. They're going to be in the city of the living God, which are written in heaven. Isn't that wonderful to have your name written in heaven? And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. There you have the Old Testament saints. The spirits of the just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of evil. And so in this passage, in Hebrews, you find two texts given to the Christian. How important they are. How consoling that you have two given to the apostates. Severe is their judgment, because dreadful their sin. And you stop to think of this. If these apostates in Hebrews 6:4, or verses 6:4, if they and those in Hebrews 10, if they are true Christians or something, then, and I want you to get this, then one born again, really, truly born again, and he has everlasting life, he's been promised he'll never perish, his sins have been washed away by the blessed precious blood of Christ, he has been given and indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. If he is going to hell, then, friend, God is going to be the bigger loser. I have believed, and so has every born-again Christian, claimed those things. My sins have been forgiven. I do have everlasting life. I am a member of the body of Christ. Can you think of God taking a person out of the body of Christ once he goes in? He's given us everlasting life. He's no Indian giver taking back something he gave. And one who's been washed in the blood of Christ and promised he would never perish, and he has the Holy Spirit within his heart, he's sealed. If after believing God, above all that, and I do, if I were to go to hell, God would be the greater loser, for he'd lose his character. He's lied. 1,000 times, 10,000 times, God will never lie. And I know by the things I've mentioned, a number of you out there know the same. You, by simple faith, come to Christ, and you know you're saved, you've been born again, you have everlasting life, you'll never perish, you're in the body of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, that's God's word, and I believe it. I'll never perish. I wonder if you know what it is, and our subject's been repentance. Except you repent, ye shall all like wise perish. There's got to be genuine repentance before God. But these people, God didn't accept their repentance. They've gone too far. That's why we read it's impossible to renew them again unto them. They've gone too far. They were apostates. One time, a man was arrested for murder and put in prison. His brother was a wonderful brother, and he had done a lot for the state. He was greatly respected. And he went to the governor on behalf of the Lord, begging pardon. After thinking it over and all that that man had done for the state, the governor gave him a pardon for his brother, sentenced to die. He hurried to the jail with his pardon in his pocket. He walked up to the barn. There was his brother. He said, "What would you do if you received a pardon?" He said, "The first thing I do is track down that judge and I'd kill him. And the second thing, I'd track down the main witness, the chief witness in that case, and I'd murder him." The brother with a pardon walked up. He was home. His brother had not had a change of heart. Friend, there'll be no pardon for you unless you have a change of heart. And that change of heart will cover up when you receive Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only into your heart. Trust His precious blood only. He'll give you eternal life. You'll never perish. And you'll be in the city of God. Your name hath gone ahead, recorded. The church of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven. And the people who will receive that fearful sentence of judgment we read, marked in chapter 6 and further in chapter 10, apostates, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Why is it angels can't be saved? Because they knew so much about God. And yet they sinned yet. These apostate men, these Jews, with all their knowledge, they knew so much about Jesus Christ and the law and the sacrifice. They embraced it to a certain point. They fell slightly shy of complete commitment to Jesus Christ. They went back like the disciples who went back, walking the wall with him, walking straight into the jaws of the pit. And it's a solemn thing. We are apostles. I wouldn't say we have one here this morning. It's a different case for these Jews. But we do have some here like me who have never trusted the Savior. You've never opened your heart. You've never truly repented. You've never known the power of the precious blood to put away all your sins. I hope you'll receive Christ this morning. It's not an ordinance, not joining the church. It's only through the precious blood of Christ that cleanseth from all sin. A-double-L. Law, all no sin. And be forgiven. And God will save you. He'll give you everlasting life. You shall be saved until the day of redemption of your body. And you're a member of the body of Christ, so you can't be taken up. Otherwise, Christ would have a main body in heaven forever. This is yours for receiving and doing. He's giving you, offering you the gift. He's paid for salvation, the way to heaven is all paid for. Believe him. Receive him. Believe his word, and you shall be saved. That was great. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence, we thank thee for thy word, the serenity of it, and yet the simplicity of it. We thank thee for the truth of it. Those of us who believe it will never know the terror of the Lord. Thou hast judged thy people, but thou didst never judge thy people, the ones who were truly thine. Thou hast judged many who made a profession, but never possessed.
So, Father, we ask thee to bless thy word to the salvation of precious souls and ministry. In our Savior's name, amen. Shall we sing in closing? Hymn number 354. Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. No question about that. He will save you, and he'll save you now. That's what it says. If you want to be saved, have you been saved? Maybe you did this morning. Tell us as we stand and sing.